You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Ben, so much for leading us. You guys can have a seat. Good morning, Makers Church. It is so good to be with you guys. If we've never met, my name's Derek. I serve here as a lead pastor. And today, I'm actually really excited about the day that it is in the liturgical calendar. If you've been with us for a while now, you know that for this year, we've been kind of observing and walking through together as a church some ancient Christian traditions and reflections on rhythms and that go with what we call the liturgical church calendar. And today is what's known as Pentecost Sunday. And we're going to unpack that here in a moment. We're going to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit today. And depending on your faith tradition, you might be really excited, and you might actually be really even disappointed after today's over, because it may not meet, you know, what your expectations are. But you also might be really nervous or scared because, you know, our faith traditions are all so different and distinct. And I would say that I think one of the like bugs in the operating system of what we call the Big C Church is that we, in all of our different faith streams and faith traditions, find our way to an affinity towards one expression of the Trinity and not all of them. So you have church traditions that are really excited about God the Father, and they emphasize a lot around God the Father, the Judge, the capital T truth God, and that's a really important aspect of God. And you have other churches that are really excited about Jesus. And they love that Jesus is this one who came for all and ate with sinners and was just this amazing example for us to live like. And then other churches that are really excited about the things of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of expressions of that can honestly can just get weird. And so a lot of times we'll pick one expression of God and we'll kind of emphasize it and reject the others. And what we really want to be at Makers is a church that worships, celebrates, and experiences all three expressions of who God is: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we don't get it right all the time, but today we're gonna focus and emphasize on this Holy Spirit person of God. And at Makers, you know, sometimes when we get into days like this, you know, it's like, you could leave here if we don't talk about it. Like, we're going to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit today, but we're trying our darndest to worship the fullness of who God is. Today just happens to be Pentecost Sunday, which we're going to celebrate the Spirit that came and empowered the beginning of this thing we call the church. This 2,000-year tradition, family, community, broken but healing, transforming body of people who are trying their best to live like Jesus lived, to do what Jesus did, and are awaiting his return. So let's pray, and we'll get into the message this morning. God, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come like we've already sung. God, we thank you that you're already here. God, when we say, come, Holy Spirit, come, we don't want to miss the fact that you showed up when every single person walked into these doors. Because, Lord, the scriptures say that if we are in Christ, then the Holy Spirit is in us. And so when we say, come, Holy Spirit, come, we celebrate that you've already arrived, because you are dwelling in each and every person who has said yes to you. And so, God, I pray that as we make sense of that this morning, Lord, that you would meet with us. God, I pray that you would strip away any misunderstandings, God, any accusations, any wounding or hurt or confusion that we might have around any of the stuff we're going to talk about this morning. God, so that we could be so aware of your presence in us and among us. And so, Lord, we invite you here today. In your name we pray. Amen. So last week, Pastor Shalise preached her last message before she started her sabbatical. She's coming back in 3 months. Don't worry. I know she's all your favorite. But she talked about the ascension of Jesus, right? And this was this message that she gave that was it's really interesting when you look at the life of Jesus. It's so interesting not only that he came, but also that he went, right? And we wrestled with that last week. Like he not only came, but he went. And when he went, he promised this part of him that we would call sent. He sent us his Holy Spirit. And Shalice, last week, as we talked about the ascension of Jesus, unpacked that liminal space, that gap of time between when Jesus went and when Jesus sent us this Holy Spirit. And we see this happening in the book of Acts in the beginning of this kind of story of this thing called the church. Acts chapter 4, Jesus gives these words. It's the last thing he says to his disciples, the ones who would take the church and expand it across the world. He says this. He says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so we see this gap of time, and Shalice talked a little bit last week, like, what was the waiting all about? Why didn't Jesus descend or ascend into heaven and the Holy Spirit descend at the same moment so that we would be without without a gap of time? In the fire department, I work as a technical rescue technician. We do rope stuff. They call us rope nerds. And you always add before you subtract when you're doing rope stuff. Before you move over to one rope line or move off of a system, you always add before you subtract. And it would have been nice if Jesus did the same, right? Like, if you could just add the Holy Spirit before you subtract, that would have been nice. And she talked about why would that gap of time? And one of the ideas is maybe that he just wanted to give them some rest in between the crazy time that they had spent following Jesus, doing what he said to do, and the 3 years that they had kind of been on mission with him. And they know that he's sending them to continue that mission. And so maybe he was just kind enough to say, we're just going to just chill here for a minute, take a breath, take a break. But I think we also see here in the text, there's another reason why Jesus told them to wait, why he told them to wait. And we see it right here in the text in verse 8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And I think we can see right there what Jesus was trying to teach them, and I believe what he's trying to teach us, is that the things that he's calling us into, the things that he's sending us into, we cannot achieve on our own power. We cannot live for Christ in the way he asks us to live on our own might. And he's teaching them this lesson. He's saying, don't leave. Don't go do the thing I told you to do until my power comes. Because if you do, you'll be ill-equipped. You will fail. It'll be impossible for you to do what I've sent you to do. So just wait. And I wonder how many times we are guilty of trying to do the things God has called us to do. Even what Pastor Mark just talked about when it comes to generosity, right? Or when it comes to stewarding our gifts or even loving people well. The things that God calls us to do, he enables us to do through the power of his Holy Spirit. And I think so many times, if you're like me, man, I roll up my sleeves and I'm like, I got this. And then all of a sudden, you just realize real quick, I don't got this. I don't got this. And he wants to teach us how to rely, how to depend on his power. He wants to equip us. And so he doesn't just employ us, right? He sends them to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He doesn't just employ us. He also empowers us. And he does that through the gift of his Holy Spirit. Now, before I kind of unpack all of this, I just want to talk a little bit about, if you're like me, the frustrations or confusions we might have about the Trinity in and of itself, right? God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one and three. It's confusing. But when it comes to like the Spirit stuff, I don't know about you, but my history, my tradition is that I came to faith in a highly charismatic church. Assemblies of God, like all the weird stuff, right? And so there, I have some weird like experiences that I've had that sometimes I can't make sense of. And this is kind of my like my frustration with God is like, why spirit? Have you ever felt like that? Like what? Jesus, I get. Like man, a physical manifestation of God that we could see, we can read about, we can use our sight, our sound, our taste, our touch, our smell to kind of like experience God. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? And so it's like, God, it's hard to follow you. I can't see you. But we could look at the life of Jesus and we could be like, I get it. Like, that's a very compelling human being. I could try my best to live like that. But this spirit stuff gets a little weird. It gets a little challenging sometimes. And I want to just kind of talk about what I think God is expressing himself to us in these three ways. Because the scriptures say that God is omniscient, right? That God is, he's all-knowing. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. It says that he's omnipresent. He's all-present. These attributes of God that are like so, they're too big for us to even understand or comprehend. Can you imagine that kind of being trying to get through to us? Like the scriptures say that God desperately wants to communicate with us. Can you imagine the massive expansiveness of that kind of being trying to talk to you and me? I mean, you ever try to like communicate something complex to a child? It ain't happening. And yet God is tasked with this need to communicate with us. He wants us to know him, to hear his voice. And we know that communication's already difficult, right? You ever like have trouble communicating? I mean, any married people in the room? Any married people in the room ever been to marriage counseling? What the only thing you talk about? Communication, right? Two people who can see one another, know the ins and the outs and the depths of each other's beings, still can't understand the words coming out of my mouth. I work as a firefighter, and we have a couple firefighters in the room. Guys, what are the things that always go bad on every incident? We say it could go better. Communication, right? All the time. We're talking to each other through a radio. We have a mask on. It's hard to hear. It's garbled. We're trying to get information to one another that's important. And every incident, we do an after-action review, and we go, what could have went better this time? Communication. Apple finally got with it and realized you can now edit and unsend text messages and emails, right? Because we know that this communication thing, it's so complicated. And here we are trying to make sense of this omniscient, omnipotent, this God that is so massive and expansive, and he's trying to communicate to us. And we're just not that bright. And so we see stories in all of the scriptures of God trying his best to communicate to humanity. And I think one of the most beautiful ways and most poetic ways that God communicates to us is through his creation, right? The scriptures say that all creation screams of the glory of God. My family and I were camping this weekend at San Alejo. We camped there a lot. We're there with a bunch of friends. And it doesn't matter how many times we do it. Every single night, we all gather around the fence and we watch the sun set. And every single night, it never gets old. It's all creation declaring, screaming about the beauty of God. You've seen it. You've had awe-inspiring moments around where God took his natural created things and he says, here I am. And it's beautiful. And it's compelling. And then we see also in the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, we see God using natural things like the burning bush to communicate, to talk to Moses. Weird way to do it. We see him talking to the Israelites through a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. It's God's manifest presence communicating to them what they need to be communicated to about. But somehow it's incomplete. And so God devises this brilliant strategy. And he sends us himself in the form of his son, Jesus. And that is a beautiful strategy for us to get a glimpse of and understand actually who God is. Remember, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so Jesus is God's brilliant idea to help us see him, to understand who he is. It's a brilliant strategy for communicating. But communicating isn't all that God wants to do with us. God desperately wants to commune with us. And God, in the form of Jesus, is a brilliant strategy for communicating with us the clearest way possible. A human being, we know what that is. We can see the way he lived. We can follow what he said to do. We can do what he said to do. And it's a brilliant strategy for communicating with us. But not for consuming us. Not for communing with us. Because there's a physical limitation to that. And so why spirit? Why does God move in spirit? We can see that God brings us to himself through his son, which is what the scriptures say. That the only way to God is through his son, Jesus. God brings us to himself through his son, Jesus. But he brings himself to us and into us through his spirit. God dwells in us through the power of his Holy Spirit. If Jesus is God in man, then his Holy Spirit is God in mankind. That God wants to do more than just communicate with you. He wants to consume you. He wants to commune with you. And this is how he does it. He does it through the power of his Holy Spirit. And so we see the beginning of the church happen here on this day that we're celebrating called Pentecost. Acts 2, chapter 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. So, first of all, bravo. They did it. They stayed in Jerusalem. They didn't always get it right, but here's the time we can celebrate and go, you did it. And so they waited. They waited, and they listened to the words of Jesus, and they said, well, wait. So when the day of Pentecost came, it says they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Well, why do we feel like sometimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit, things are weird? Well, because that's weird, right? Like, they saw tongues of fire that come and descend on them. And now the Spirit is being poured out on them to empower them to do what God has entrusted them to do. And what we can see here at the very beginning, this is good news for us, is that Jesus did what he said he would do. That his promise was fulfilled. We see this early. He says, don't leave. I'm going to send you my spirit. And then, boom, 10 days later, it happened. Right? That's good news for us. We can trust the promises of God. Now, what we don't know always is how long it will take for God to come through on his promise. And that's where we get squirrely. That's where we get frustrated. That's where we start to try to do it on our own because we are sick and tired of waiting. And so we just go, yeah, I'm done waiting, God. I'm going to try on my own power. And then he'll gently remind us, you can't. But God will come through on his promises. He always has and he always will. And his spirit will come and guide us and empower us. So then it goes on to say, Acts 2, verse 4, it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then something happened. There was a sign. There was a manifestation that they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. It says they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And that is such an important thing to understand. They began to do some things that the Spirit enabled them to do. Where things get weird in church is when we try to do things that the Spirit does without the Spirit doing them. We'll talk more about speaking in tongues in a little bit. It says, now they were staying in Jerusalem. They were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, as they should, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, all these people from all these places, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Christians and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Oh, this beautiful story is unfolding in front of us. As we begin to see for the first time the Spirit empowering them to do what he had called them and sent them to do, to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And it's not lost on me that even though they did go, even though they did expand and expand across the globe and take the message of Jesus to all of these places, that before they even left, they had already communicated to the nations. And I can only imagine what their one excuse would be. But God, I don't speak the language. And he goes, yeah, I'll deal with that. Let me deal with those barriers and roadblocks, and you be faithful to do the thing I've called you to do. How many times do we know that God's called us to do something, but God, I can't do it. He's like, I know you can't do it. I've given you my Spirit to enable you to do it. And that's when you're going to go, what does this mean? That's where bewilderment comes in. That's where we become utterly amazed, like the text says. That in one spot, in one city, this melting pot of a city, that they all speak in their native tongue and everyone hears in their own language. And what we see here is just the powerful truth that one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is it unifies us. The Holy Spirit unifies us. To be the multi-generational, multi-ethnic, multicultural church that God wants us to be, we can't do it on our own power. We can't do it. We see that happening right here, that the Holy Spirit empowers us as it empowered them to break down walls of hostility. There was so much hostility between all these people groups. There was so much pain and history and turmoil and racism and sexism and all of these things that we're frustrated about still to this day was happening there. And he empowers them to embrace diversity, to build bridges of understanding. The Holy Spirit does that kind of work. And as we too yield to the Spirit's leading, we become agents of reconciliation. This is what the Spirit empowers us to do. Those things that God has called us to do and sent us to do, to be ministers of reconciliation, it's impossible for us to do on our own power. But we see here that the Spirit empowers us to do it. And I love these two stories. What happens at Pentecost is that God takes this one language, and through the power of his Spirit, they're all speaking one language, but it goes out to many. And he does it through his power. But if you rewind all the way back to the story of the Tower of Babel, as they're trying to reach God on their own power, brick by brick, it's a time in history when there was only one language. They all could communicate. And one of the powers that they had was that they all spoke the same language. And so they used that to their advantage and became a well-oiled machine to try to build a tower to reach God. And what happens is God says, nope, not going to happen, kicks the tower over and confuses all of them and gives them all these different languages. And all the time between Tower of Babel and Pentecost, we have all these languages that are barriers to our understanding one another, to witnessing to one another, to communicating one another. And what the Holy Spirit does in this moment at Pentecost is he flips the script. And he says, no, I'm going to empower you. I'm going to bring you back all together. Not with the same language, but with mutual understanding. And we also see, as the Holy Spirit comes and he does what he does, as he kind of ignites this fire in the church, it becomes a rapid fire, wildfire. We're the recipients of them being faithful to waiting for the empowering of the Holy Spirit and then going and doing what he told them to do. 2,000 years later, we are here. We are part of this history, part of this family, part of this lineage because of what the Spirit sparked in that moment. But it's also important for us to understand that that wasn't the first time the Holy Spirit showed up on the scene. And if you go all the way back to even the creation story, it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And so from the very beginning, it was God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit who spoke this world into existence, that dreamed you up, that dreamed our world up, that together they were unified in their approach. And we see, even in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit showing up and doing some miraculous things that he still wants to do in us. We see here that the Holy Spirit empowers our purpose. So we believe that every single human being is made in the image and likeness of God. We are all image bearers. And that God has placed each one of you in history at this place in time with a purpose on your life to make a contribution in this world that nobody else could make. But it takes the Holy Spirit's power in order for that purpose to prevail. We see this in the book of Exodus, chapter 31. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, and the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge, and all kinds of crafts to make artistic designs, work for in gold and silver and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage all kinds of crafts. Now, wait a minute. That sounds like manual labor to me. Cut stones, stack stones, work in wood. And you're like, that feels pretty natural. That sounds like some hard work. But it says, no. The Spirit of God filled him to do those things. I filled him with the Spirit to make artistic designs. Could it be true that what God has designed you to do naturally, he wants to do through you something supernaturally? That we see as Bezalel is using his natural gifting, his natural design, his natural kind of construct with his giftings and passions, that God could take that and use that for something greater than he ever could have on his own power. That as he's designing the temple, as he's giving praise to God through his gifting, that it's the Holy Spirit that's empowering him to do that. And so we can see here that not only are we all image bearers, fact, but we're also meant to be Holy Spirit containers. We're containers of the Holy Spirit. And I think so many times what happens is we see people who step into their image bearingness and fail to become containers of the Holy Spirit. And we see that there's a massive difference between being made in his image and being fueled by his essence. And what God wants to do is not just have us be image bearers of who he is, but he wants us to be containers and to be fueled by his essence. And we see this all throughout the scriptures. I don't have a slide for this one, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3:16, it says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" The scriptures also say the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead empowers you. And we can see this in the history of the church. I just want you to hear this. You can be a very talented person. You can be a talented musician. You could be a talented artist or designer. You could be a talented computer programmer. You could be a talented firefighter. You could be a talented all kinds of things. You actually don't need the Spirit of God to make you that way, because you've been designed in the image and likeness of God. You resemble who God is, and you could do some pretty great things in your gifting. But that's natural. And natural is great. But why would we settle for natural if we have access to the supernatural? Right? We have access to the supernatural. I love this little reflection on Handel. Think of Handel's Messiah. In 1741, Handel had suffered a stroke. He had a paralyzed right arm, blurred vision. He was not in good health. His sight was deteriorating. Work had dried up. And he was asked to put some parts of Bible to music, which really hadn't been done. And he composed the music for the Messiah, the whole thing in 24 days. And of the Hallelujah chorus, he said, "I did think I saw heaven open, and I saw the very face of God." His biographer wrote this: "Handel's Messiah has probably done more. Listen to this. Handel's Messiah has probably done more to convince thousands that there is a God than all the theological texts ever written, and perhaps the works of no other composer so largely contributed to the relief of human suffering." So the Holy Spirit, it fills us for whatever we're already doing, whatever we're already involved in. It could be music or art, but it could be your workplace, as we talked a few weeks ago, of co-vocational and all that good stuff that God's calling us into. And we could be okay with writing some great music. But if we allow the empowering of the Holy Spirit, then we could have that work be amplified and give God glory that we never could do without the power of his Spirit. And we see as this continues to go on, and we sometimes wrestle with all this, we see in the scriptures that there's different giftings that God gives. He doesn't gift us all in the same way. There's different gifts of the Spirit, the way the Spirit shows up and manifests in our own lives. In 1 Corinthians 12:4, it says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Sometimes we get gift envy. I watch Austin lead us in worship, and I'm like, dude, come on. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. This is what I want to end on this morning, is that what the Spirit does in us is not for us. It's for the common good. To one, there is given to the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healing, I want that one, by the same Spirit, to another miraculous powers, I'll take that one, to another prophecy, tongues, and still to another interpretation of tongues. And all of these are the works of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. So God gifts us with these spirits, all different gifts, for the common good. The power that we talk about. So we've been camping this weekend, and we're all like nerding out on solar stuff, like me and my buddies. We all have different like solar things, and you know, we're always like, you can add a solar panel and you get more power. And it's just like such a nerdy thing to be into.
But I kind of see it like this. Like when you show up empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you show up empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you show up empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you show up empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you show up empowered by, there's more power available to us. We become more empowered, more animated, more able to do the impossible things God has called us to do. And the things that he's called us to do has not called us to do on our own. There's nothing, we can't be the lone wolf that makes it all happen. We need one another's full empowerment of the Holy Spirit for us to be the church and go do the things that God has called us to do. And I don't know about you, but I want more power. More power of God. More of an animated and enlivened church to go be and do the things that he's called us to do. But we get so confused and so weirded out sometimes with this spirit stuff. I'll end with kind of this story, and maybe it'll mean something for you. But I came to faith in a faith tradition that was real heavy on the Holy Spirit thing. And in fact, so much so that it kind of influenced doctrine to where it was like, hey, the evidence that you're saved, that you are in Christ, is that you speak in tongues. And I tried with all my might to speak in tongues. I prayed for the gift to speak in tongues. I pray often for that gift because I think it's a part of the way that we can steward the power that God's making available to us. But I've never spoken in tongues. And I've gone through my own like journey on understanding what this all means, and I absolutely believe that speaking in tongues is a gift of the Spirit. It's just not the gift of the Spirit. There are many gifts. There are many gifts, and God has not given me that gift. He's given you some of that gift. He's given many others some of that gift, but he has given me a gift. He's given you a gift. It may not be the same gift. He doesn't call us to uniformity. He calls us to unity. And we become unified when we all step into the gifting that he has placed upon us. I was just at an event. I talked about this a little bit ago. And it was a pretty charismatic place that we were at. It was a bunch of pastors and very Holy Spirit type thing. And I prayed again. I asked for the gift of tongues. Didn't get it. And then I was prophesied over twice. One in the morning, and I was like, done. Don't need another one. Couldn't make sense of it. What does it all mean? And then on my way, literally the last stretch home, I'm driving in an Uber to the airport. And my buddy Kyle, who's notorious for like giving prophetic words to people, which I still think is weird, just starts giving me this prophetic word. And I was like, done. He said, I have a picture. We're at this cabin together, and it's cold out, it's snowing, and it's a big cabin. It's kind of sitting on a slope, and he says, kind of out in the back lot, you're down there chopping wood. And he said, up in the house is a party going on, and it's fun, it's celebratory, there's something to be celebrated, but it's cold out, and you feel responsible to go make sure there's enough firewood to keep the people warm, and so you're chopping wood. And it was more elaborate, more detailed, but he basically said this. He said, here's the problem with that whole picture, is there's a barn over there, and it's full of chopped wood. And you're the guest of honor. This party's for you. And you're just down there chopping wood. They're all waiting for you to come up and celebrate you. But for some reason, you got a barn full of wood, and you just keep down there slaying. You're covered, you're sweaty. You're covered in sawdust and sweat and icicles dripping off of your eyebrows. And then the Uber pulls up and drops us off at the airport. And I'm like, what the heck does this mean? Then a couple days later, this passage came to me, 1 Corinthians 4:14. And this is from Paul. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them truth. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. And anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one. Now, let's not get into the comparison game here, Paul, but he says it. He says, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, my takeaway from that whole interaction with my crazy buddy Kyle and the Uber ride to the Denver airport was, I can't make sense of all that imagery, all that picture, all of that. But you know what absolutely was true in that moment? I felt strengthened, encouraged, and comforted. And this is what Paul says what happens when we have the gift of prophecy and we use it. And I'll tell you what, if you're here and you've been given the gift of prophecy, we need you to step into it, because we as a church, we desperately need to be strengthened. We desperately need to be encouraged. We desperately need to be comforted. And I have a slight suspicion that there's some of you who have been gifted with that gift of the Holy Spirit, and you feel like you can't use it here because we're not charismatic enough. And I just want to say, come, Holy Spirit, come in the way that He has gifted you. Some of you have been given the gift of tongues, and you're afraid to use it here because this church doesn't feel, well, it says Baptist on the front. Some of you are gifted in ways that you have not felt invited to use your gifting here. And today I want to say, you are welcome here. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And so the invitation is you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit in a way that you know and you make sense of and you don't feel invited to do here, would you please know that you're invited? And last but not least, I'll just end with these words of Paul. You want to say, but I don't know any about that. I don't even know what my gifting is. I don't know. I'm scared about that. I'm weird. Whatever. This is what Paul says, and this is my prayer for you. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. You want to know what it is like to be empowered and fueled by the Holy Spirit? Well, eagerly desire it. Eagerly desire it. And say, come, Lord, would you come? Come, Holy Spirit, would you come? Invite the Holy Spirit to animate you, to empower you, to fill you, and to edify the church. Amen? I'm going to pray that over you right now. God, we thank you that you didn't just demonstrate yourself to us as Father through the beauty of your creation and of what you made. God, we thank you that you didn't just reveal yourself to us in the person of Jesus to give us a perfect example of what it looks like to live as a human being connected to the source of life itself. But God, you also pour your Spirit out on us and in us. And God, I pray this morning, God, that today would be a day where people say, Lord, would you come? Holy Spirit, would you come and empower me? Would you gift me? Lord, I don't know what giftings you have for every person here, but God, I know that you have them. And Lord, I pray that there would be a curiosity, that there would be an eagerness, Lord, a desire, God, to figure out what it is, Lord, that you want to do in them. God, would you empower us in our natural giftingness in a new way that makes it supernatural? God, would we see signs and wonders? God, would we see healing? Would we see people coming to know you because we're speaking in languages that we don't even know how to speak? God, Holy Spirit, we repent of the ways, God, that we have muted you and tried to snuff you out. Holy Spirit, you want to come like a rushing fire. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would come, Holy Spirit. God, not into this building, but into each heart that's here. And so, Lord, I just pray for a posture of our hearts to change. And Lord, we would say, come, Holy Spirit, come. And may we welcome you into our lives and by doing so, into this church. And may you be edified through it. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand and worship with us? And during this last song and after church, we're going to have prayer at the piano. And if you want to come forward for prayer, we would love to pray with you and pray for you. Let's worship together.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.